Let's go to our launching point, which is always John 3:16. I figure since it's the central theme of the Bible, it might as well be our central theme also. Amen. And each year God gives me a different translation in which to share it. This year we're doing it from the Voice translation. It's not sacrilegious to read something other than the King James Version. You'll read one that you can understand. I don't know about you. I don't speak King James. All right. It said, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. And since we are in Christ, we need to understand that we are here so that God can work through us to rescue this world that's headed towards certain destruction. Not sit by and laugh, say, yeah, they're going to hell in a handbasket. No, we're supposed to prevent that. How? First, by living this Christian life to the fullest in their presence, and then telling them about it. But I'll tell you, folks, it doesn't work if you tell them about it and they don't see you living it. And what's going to happen is they'll wind up resenting you. And then they have all these other names they attach to it. We're not going to talk about that. Okay. But Resurrection Sunday is one of my favorites. And it seems like each year I get more excited about Resurrection Sunday. I know today's not Resurrection Sunday, but I'm still operating in the wake of Resurrection Sunday and understanding all that was made available to us just because Jesus rose from the dead. See, if he did everything that he did and stayed dead, we wouldn't have everything that we have. But just him rising from the dead, it was absolute proof of his victory over death and hell. You know, I mean, so for me, that's special. To me, it means the reason I can be all I can be is because, not just because he died and went to hell, but because he was raised from the dead. He repaid the wages of sin, which is death. That's the minimum wage for sin. It's the maximum wage for sin. And it made 2 Corinthians 5 possible. Let's go there quickly. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. This is in the King James. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a..." A what? A new creature. That means there shouldn't be anything, any hint of the old creature. How many of you have ever bought a new car? You traded in the old car. Did you expect the new car to act like the old one? Did you expect it to have any of the character traits of the old one? No. Okay. Well, guess what? Since God gave us the ability to become new creatures once we receive Jesus Christ, he doesn't expect to see any traces of the old person. Amen? And we got justified by his rising. So I'm going to take time to read a few verses in Romans 3 just to give us an understanding of where we were. Because I believe it's good to know where you were because you appreciate more where you are. Okay. So in Romans 3, this is out of the Message Bible. What do you call that, Deacon Susie? Every parent's? Every mother's Bible. The Message Bible. Just breaks it down. Beginning with verse 9. It says, "So where does that put us? Do we Jews get a better break than the others? Not really. basically all of us, whether insiders or outsiders, start out in identical conditions, which is to say that we all start out as sinners. Scripture leaves no doubt about it. There's nobody living right, not even one, nobody who knows the score, nobody alert for God. They've all taken the wrong turn. They've all wandered down blind alleys. No one's living right. I can't find a single one. Their throats are gaping graves. Their tongues slick as mudslides. Every word they speak is tinged with poison. They open their mouths and pollute the air. They race for the honor of center of the year, litter the land with heartbreak and ruin. Don't know the first thing about living with others. They never give God the time of day. This makes it clear, doesn't it, that whatever is written in these scriptures is not what God says about others, but to us, to whom these scriptures were addressed in the first place. How many of you understand the Bible was written to us? Amen. And it's clear enough, isn't it, that we were sinners, every one of us in the same sinking boat with everybody else. Our involvement with God's revelation doesn't put us right with God. Just because we know about it, that's not what puts us right with God. What it does is force us to face our complicity in everyone else's sin. But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. You have to understand that. Before Christ, there was no way we could live the life that he set before us, so he lived it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in, and restored us to where he always wanted us to be, and he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear the world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God sets things right. And he also makes it possible for us to live in his rightness. See, it's one thing that he set everything right, but then he had to make it possible that we could live right. Setting right is not enough. We have to be able to live right. And there's something that we have to understand so that we could benefit from that rightness. It's a familiar passage. Look at Hebrews 10. Verse 38 reads, "Now the just shall live," how? "By faith." See, we have to have faith to receive all that God did. It's our faith that causes us to believe that he did it, and that he did it for us, and that we could live it. We have to receive it, and then go to Galatians 2. If you didn't get to Hebrews, it's okay. Let's back up to Galatians 2. See, it's easier for me because I cut and pasted. Reads, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh," everyone say "in the flesh," "in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, I came across a translation called the New Testament for Everyone. Listen to how it puts that passage. "Let me explain it like this. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with the Messiah. I am, however, alive. But it isn't me any longer. It's the Messiah who lives in me. And the life I do still live in the flesh. The life that I do still live right now, right at this moment, in the flesh, I live within the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And I got arrested when I read it to the life that I still live in the flesh. How many of you have ever heard yourself use as an explanation for acting inappropriately? You said, well, I just got over into the flesh. So you were walking around just a skeleton before that? We live in the flesh. We are flesh beings. I'm not just talking to you. I've been guilty of it. That's why I just got over into the flesh. No, we live in the flesh. We are flesh beings. And right now, everyone in this room and everyone that's going to listen to this is in the flesh. Does that mean that God expects us to just go off every now and then because we're in the flesh? Because the scripture says, the life I still live in the flesh. But the next part of that verse gives us a clue as to how we should be behaving ourselves. It says, I live within the faithfulness of Christ. I live how? Within. Right now, you're within this chapel. Everything that you need, everything you need to know, it's within the chapel. You can choose to go outside of the chapel and live based on whatever the parameters are outside. But we're to live in these bodies within the faithfulness of Christ. Within it. Not outside of it. So that means whatever Christ provided, it's found within him. Not outside of him. And too many times, because we get, we'll say emotional, okay, we live outside of the faithfulness of Christ. So how do you do that? We no longer believe what he believes. See, he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Had Apostle Paul define the God kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And we know that. We don't understand it, but we know it. And the reason I say we don't understand it is because we don't always do it. We'll get upset and we'll say, this is the third time you've done that. That's not living within the faithfulness of Christ. Because love keeps no account of a suffered wrong. So you can never go to someone whom you say you love and say, you've done this to me four times. How can you go to someone whom you love and say, I've had enough? What do you mean you've had enough? I can't take this anymore. Why are you keeping an account? This is one potato, two potato, three potato, four. Okay, no. You know, but see, when you're living within, I saw that move. When you're living within the faithfulness of Christ, you'll love the way he loves. Period. You'll do everything the way he does it. And folks, well, that's a boring life. I said, oh, really? I used to tell the young people, then I was Mr. Carr. Well, I'm still Mr. Carr. But they said, but you don't understand, being Christian, it's boring. I said, it's boring because you're not doing anything. Do you want some excitement? In the cafeteria before lunch, stand on the table and say, everybody, stop. We have to bless our food. And as he blessed our food, said, you see those people in that kitchen? Okay. We better bless this food before we eat it. That's exciting. Okay. Saying that's illegal. No, it's not. The Constitution says you as a student have the right to lead prayer in your school. What it says is that the adults can't. See, we need to understand what it says. See, it's very exciting when you go up to someone and one of your friends and, you know, they're having a headache or some other symptom, and you tell them, that's okay. That's okay. I told you, I'm a believer. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to lay my hands on you, and your head's going to stop hurting. I mean, you're living within the faithfulness of Christ. Bible tells us you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. So when you're at work, but I can't figure this out. Just give me a couple of minutes. I'll figure it out. I'll figure it out, you know. And it's okay. All right, Father. What is this? What's the solution here? That, I'm telling you, that's that type of living is exciting. So if you're bored as a Christian, it's because you've stepped outside of the parameters of living within the faithfulness of Christ. And I'll agree with you, it is boring out there. But look at 1 John 14. Because we're going to get rid of the excuses of I'm in flesh. 1 John 1, verse 14. See, for me, I've gotten to the place where I look at what the word says, the way the word says it. And if I don't understand it, I start reading different translations and things until I get the understanding. Because people will say things, and they can say them in such a way where it changes what the word is saying. It changes the substance of it. And I've heard a lot of people say, you know, well, Jesus was God wrapped in flesh. And there's nothing wrong, I guess, with saying that. But when I was looking at this scripture, I saw it differently. The King James Version said, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It says the word was made flesh. Minister Joe, can I use you for an illustration? See, I can take this blanket and we could wrap Minister Joe in this blanket. He's wrapped in this blanket. He's not made the blanket. He was just wrapped in it. So that means he can unwrap it, okay? But because he's made, he's not wrapped in flesh. He made flesh. And if you tried to take his flesh off, he'd have a whole lot of issues. Okay, thank you. All right. Jesus was made flesh, just like we are made flesh. So you have Jesus being made flesh, and the Bible doesn't say the world saw him acting ugly. It says we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And then it says something else, full of grace and truth. Wait a minute. You have a person wrapped in what we say sinful flesh that has the glory of God on them, who's operating in grace and truth? Yep. How can that be possible? You know I'm going to let you know before you leave, right? Okay. That's the only reason why we're here today. Okay. But being in flesh should never be an issue for any of us. Again, Romans 8. The New Testament for everyone. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in the Messiah Jesus. Why not? Because the law of the Spirit of life in the Messiah Jesus released you from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, being weak because of human flesh, was incapable of doing. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. That means he sent him with the ability to do anything that any other flesh being could do. And as a sin offering, and right there in the flesh, he condemned sin. So while he was in sinful flesh, he said, I'm not sinning. Period. Because this isn't operating within the faithfulness of God. So I can't operate like this. And he did that, and he's our example. So we can say, Jesus didn't do it. God didn't do it. I'm wrapped in flesh just like him. I'm not doing it either. Period. And just get it settled. This was in order that the right and proper verdict of law could be fulfilled in us as we live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, look at it like this. People whose lives are determined by human flesh focus their minds on matters to do with the flesh. But people whose lives are determined by the Spirit focus their minds on matters that do with the Spirit. See, this is a choice that we make. And we find reasons to justify our choice. And the easiest reason is, well, you know, I'm in this body that's wrapped in flesh. You know, and Jesus said the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, you know. And so I just gave into the flesh. No. What Jesus said is true. The Spirit is willing. And the flesh is weak. So since the flesh is weak, why are you being drawn about by something that's weak? He said the Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. That just means your flesh is going to listen to whatever is the stronger force motivating it. And if it's not your spirit, it's going to be something else. So when we get to the place where we understand that, then we allow the Spirit of God to take control when we're operating within the faithfulness of Christ. That's what controls our flesh, and our flesh is too weak to rebel. So it has to listen. We need to understand that. That scripture is true. We've just been using it the wrong way. The Spirit is willing. The Spirit is able. The flesh is weak. So your strong spirit controls your weak flesh. Not the other way around. I have never, in all my years, watched a boxing match and saw someone who was knocked out get up and start dragging the winner around the ring. Okay, I've never seen it, and I suspect I never will. The one who was stronger dominated the one who was weaker. But the key is we have to strengthen our spirit. The problem is too many of us walk around and our spirits are weaker than the flesh. So even though the flesh is weak, if there's nothing to control it, it's going to do what it wants. Our spirit has to control it, and we need to know. Verse 6, focus the mind on the flesh and you'll die, but focus it on the spirit and you'll have life and peace. The mind's focus on the flesh, you see, is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. In fact, it can't. Those who are determined by the flesh cannot please God, but you are not people of flesh. You're a people of the Spirit. Or you could say you're people of faith. If indeed God's Spirit lives in you, and it does, note that anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of the Messiah doesn't belong to him. But if the Messiah is in you, and he is, the body is indeed dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of covenant justice. So then, verse 11, If the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, the one who raised the Messiah from the dead will give you life, will give life to your mortal bodies too, through his spirit who lives in you. So whatever power was necessary to raise Jesus from the dead dwells in every single believer. The same power. So if that power that overcame death, sin, and hell dwells in us, certainly it can prevent us from living a sinful life. If we let it. It's not going to force itself on us. You notice that blanket didn't just get up and wrap itself around Minister Joe. If it did, half the folks in here would have ran out. Okay. No, I had to wrap it. He had to make a choice to allow himself to be wrapped in it. And that's the way it is with everything that we do, whether it's the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do, we make a choice to wrap ourselves in it so that we can do it. Do you understand? Okay. I'm going to jump down. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 21, King James Version says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The New International says, "So that we might become the righteousness of God." And become means change to or grow to be. God did what he did with Christ so we could grow into being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're not wrapped in righteousness. We've been made righteous. And the world should behold our glory. The world should behold the glory of God on us. And the world should see that we're full of grace and truth. So the glory of God can be seen in a man made, who's made flesh. If that man submits to living within the faithfulness of Christ. But there's still more. It says he was full of grace and truth. I looked up what the Bible was talking about when it said full. Now we all know what full means. But I like to do that because, again, it gives me a better understanding as to what God is saying. And when I went to the concordance and looked up full, when it's used in that scripture, full of grace and truth, it means filled up as opposed to empty. Covered in every part, thoroughly permeated, complete, nothing lacking, perfect. So you could say we're filled with grace. We're permeated with the grace of God. We're completed by the grace of God. We have nothing lacking within the grace of God. His grace is perfect. Every part of us is covered with God's grace. He said, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me." That means I stay within the boundaries and operate within the parameters of the faithfulness of God. Anything that's not within those parameters, I reject. I reject. God's not going to do it for me. I have to do it. God will warn me. But you know, I was sharing this on Friday. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And what did he say we do when we hear the voice of a stranger? He said we would run from it. So the question becomes, why are we saying, well, the devil is saying this and the devil is saying that, and we're not running from it? I ask, I said, what's going on here? Why is that I'm trying to determine whether or not it's your voice? You said, I hear your voice, and if it's the voice of a stranger, I'll run from. I'm not running. He said, it's because the voice isn't strange. the voice isn't, he said, no, you spend too much time listening to it, and now it's become familiar. That's what happens. So how do we do that? You listen, somebody does something, you get emotional about it, and you start thinking about what you want to do to stop it. You're listening to the voice of a stranger. Your mind isn't saying, they despitefully use me. Okay, I got to do good to them. I got to bless. They just curse me. I got to bless them. We're not thinking that. You drive along and you inadvertently cut someone up and they come by you and wave at you with one finger. You feel some kind of way. And I'm like, what? Would you get upset if they went like this? Just put their thumb up? It's a finger. So now somebody raises a particular finger, we have to react to it. No, we choose to react to it. Why? Because we want to. Why? We're not living within the parameters. We're not living within the faithfulness of Christ. And we're allowing ourselves, we're giving place to the attack on our flesh. And we're listening. And we've allowed the stranger's voice to become familiar. See, really, it's switched around. Because we'll hear spiritual things. We'll say, I don't know if I can do that. Excuse me? You are a Christian. This is what Christians do. But we become more comfortable listening to what the stranger's voice says. Because that's in line with what we've allowed our emotions to feel. And all of those things need our permission. Do you realize that there isn't anything that happens in this life that mandates you respond in a certain way? No, you always choose, I don't care what it is, you choose how you're going to feel about it. I mean, that was the truth that caused me to want to continue coming to this church when I swore I was only going to come one time. But that's what Pastor Clinton said. A right you have that no one can take away from you is the right to form your own attitude about anything. He said somebody can hit you in the head with a baseball bat and you don't have to get mad about it if you don't want to. Really? I mean, it's like they're not going to get to hit me with the bat because if they pick it up, they're going to eat it. But I found out that I decide what I'm going to get upset about. I decide what's going to make me happy. I decide. Nobody else. So Flip Wilson was wrong. Those of you old enough know who Flip Wilson was. The devil didn't make you do anything. He presented an opportunity and you chose to run with it. Now you think about it. If the devil could make us do something, none of us would be Christians. Because he would stop it. So the fact that we were able, despite all the pressure he was putting on us, say, Jesus, come into my heart, proves that he's not stronger than we are. I mean, notwithstanding, the word tells us in Luke 10, in the Amplified Bible, Jesus said, I've given you physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses. And nothing shall by any means harm you. So since that's true, how can the devil make us do anything? He can't unless we're operating outside the faithfulness of Christ. And we're no longer covered by the grace of God. Listen to verse 21. You know, in verse 20, some crucified by Christ, nevertheless I live. When we get to verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But I was thinking about that when I read it. I said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And I started thinking about it. How do you frustrate the grace of God? You know, you think either I have it or I don't. Well, if you don't have it, it's because you frustrated it. And again, when I want to know something, I look it up. So I went to the concordance, and I looked up frustrate. To do away with. to set aside or disregard. Can you imagine? You set aside and disregard the grace of God. When you frustrate the grace of God, you are negating its capacity for producing the desired results. What does that mean? You're believing for something, and after a certain time that you set, you say, well, this doesn't work. Because it didn't work within your time frame. God never promised to work within our time frame. But he told us a time frame. And we don't like to hear it, but he told us. He said, in due season you'll reap, if you faint not. And rather than just get excited about that, because that means it's going to happen eventually, we have to know when. And not only do we have to know when, we want to tell God when. What is when to most believers? Now. I want it to happen now. How many of you have ever taken prescription medicine? Okay, only one person? Okay. All right. Okay. We got to get what everybody else got. But it comes with some instructions. Take one tablet twice a day, once a day. Take it with food, without food. And there's a dosing period. Take it for 7 days or 10 days, whatever it is. We'll use our electronic devices and set the time so alarms ring, so because I got to remember that I got to take this medicine. And this isn't an anti-medicine, so don't go ahead saying, Pastor Greg said, don't take medicine. That's not what I'm saying. I'm giving you an example, all right? And we'll make sure we have it with us. If we leave home and realize we don't have our medications with us, we'll go back home and get it. Because I got to take it at 8 o'clock. I got to take it. How many of you took the medicine, you just took it once, one pill, one capsule, and poof, everything was back to normal? No, you had to keep taking it. And in the prescribed period, sometimes they'll say, in 3 days you'll start to feel better. That programs your mind. Now your expectation is, 3 days I'm going to feel better. You know, we don't understand that with the grace of God we could feel better right away. But because it was suggested to us, take this, 3 days you'll start to feel better. That's what we expect. But we're going to take it. Well, why don't we do the same with God? We don't. We treat God differently. We want him to make things happen immediately. He said, give, and it shall be given again unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men give into your bosom. So you'll put something in the offering, and you'll go outside, and you'll be like, yes, okay, stuff. Where is it? You know. My rent's still due. He didn't say that was going to happen immediately. Anybody ever plant tomatoes or vegetables or anything, plant a garden, plant flowers? How many of you put the seed in the ground and poof, immediately you had a vegetable plant? No, you had to water it. You had to keep insects and stuff away from it. You know, and then after a couple of weeks, you see this little tiny little thing pop out. And we don't grab that and pull that up and think that's the fruit. We wait and we let it grow. And we wait until it gets ripe. And then we pick it. But there's a time frame. And we need to understand that in spiritual things, it's the same thing. It's just that God didn't get it specific. He said in due season. And so when we try and do anything apart from that, we are frustrating the grace of God. He already said he's able to make all grace abound so that all of us in all things will have all sufficiency. So if we believe that and we choose to operate within those parameters, we go around excited because we know we have it, that God has it covered. And when's it going to happen? When due season comes. Period. And you keep on going. So what if I really need it right now? God said he would supply for all you need. So if you really needed it right now, something would happen right now. If you're operating within the parameters of the faithfulness of Christ. Do you understand? In 2 Corinthians 2, remember he said, I don't frustrate the grace of God, because it also means frustrating the grace of God means you make it null and void. Or you could say grace of God comes and you reject it. So I don't want the grace. I want anger. I mean, that's what we do. See, when you realize that we're filled with the grace of God, what we're going through becomes irrelevant. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "For though I would desire glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." In other words, it wouldn't make me bigger than I am. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation." So Paul is admitting that he's getting an abundance of revelation. Who do you think he's getting them from? It's not a trick question. From God. He's getting an abundance of revelations. He said, "There was given to me a thorn," where? "In the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So the devil came and put this affliction on Paul's flesh. Why? So the flesh could irritate and cause him to get into an emotional state and forget his responsibilities. And believe it or not, that's what happened. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He doesn't mention anything about the abundance of revelations that he got. He didn't say, "Even though this came, I continued praying for the churches that I'm overseeing." He didn't do that. His mind was set on, "I need to get rid of this thing. It's annoying. It's irritating." Anybody ever meet anyone like that? Okay. It's like, I'm going to pray them away. Find me scripture and verse for that. Okay. But that's like saying love them from a distance. Okay. All right. He said, "But for this thing I besought the Lord thrice." That means three times I went to God asking him to take this thing away from me. "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I glory in my infirmity, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So when Paul's spirit, flesh, was attacked, he wasn't thinking going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He wasn't thinking that. And neither do we when we get agitated. We don't think about why we were placed here. We think about what we are going through. We think about what's happening, and we forget God's grace is sufficient for me. Period. I'm feeling weak right now. Good, because God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. See, when we get attacked in the flesh causes us to decide to think selfishly. We start thinking about ourselves, and we're not focusing. Paul was pleading with God. And see, we ask God for things, but God responds with fulfilling needs. What do I mean by that? Folks will say, "Well, I'm believing God for a new car." Why? Well, I got to get back and forth to church. So you need transportation. He may provide a ride. That gets you back. You said you wanted to get back and forth to church. He may provide you with money for an Uber or a bus. When he provides, it should be, thank you, Lord. I can go. Now, we get upset. I won't take old bus. I want my own car. Then sometimes we get in and we try and snow God. We'll say, God, you give me this car, I'll pick up anybody you ask me to. And you get the car. We say, so-and-so needs a ride from church. Oh, I would, but I really have some errands I have to do right after church. You know, no, I mean, that's what we're frustrating the grace of God. But God's answer, when you think about it, is tremendous. He said, my grace is sufficient. My grace fills you. My grace covers every part of you. You're thoroughly permeated with my grace. It's enough. It's all you need. We have to learn how to acknowledge the grace of God operating in our lives instead of negating it. There's one more aspect of God's grace I want to tell you. In verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That gave me an illustration of a tremendous aspect of God's grace. When you choose to operate in God's grace, God's power comes to rest on you. It just rests on you. So anything that comes, his power is right there. It says in Acts, when the apostles prayed, Lord, behold their threatenings, and now give us more boldness that we may speak your word, and that signs and wonders may be done. The end of the Bible says, with great power did they witness, and great peace was on them. And it said something else. None of them lacked anything. They were all in one, with one mind and one heart. All of them had chosen to operate within the faithfulness of Christ and allow the grace of God to permeate their bodies. And the Bible says they had great power resting on them. They had great peace, and nobody lacked. Nobody was selfish. And people misread the scripture, because as many who had houses, plural, and lands, plural, sold them. Didn't say they sold their home and lived homeless. They had abundance, and they sold it, and they made sure everybody else had what they needed, because they weren't selfish. They were operating within the faithfulness of Christ, and they knew that his grace was enough. It was all they needed. They realized, why do I need 14 tents? I can only live in one. So I'll sell the others and give it so that everybody else that needs, they can have a home. The Bible said great grace was on them. I want great grace to be on me. How about you? But in order to grab all of this, you have to have faith. I need you to understand that. You have to have faith. Romans 4 tells us, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Romans 5 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace. And Ephesians 2 says, for grace are you saved, how? Through faith. So we have the faith of God, so we can access the grace of God. And when we access the grace of God, we have great power, we have great grace, and we have no lack. None. None. Say, I refuse to move outside of the faithfulness of God. But I'm going to operate within his faithfulness. I will not frustrate the grace of God, but I will allow God's grace to permeate every area of my life. Amen.